Corinthians chapter 10. I will read aloud for us from verse 14 to chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Before we come to the message, we sing another hymn. We turn to hymn 73. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to chapter 11, verse 1. We have been steadily studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was writing to the church in Corinth. The Corinthian church was plagued with many problems within itself. And amongst them was the issue concerning eating of food that was brought before idols. And they wrote to the apostle Paul for help. Chapter 7, verse 1 starts saying, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." We have seen that a few principles have been established. Let us remind ourselves of them. Firstly, lawful things may not necessarily be helpful to us and may even bring us under bondage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Secondly, our personal liberty must not cause others to stumble. In chapter 8, verse 9, It reads, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Thirdly, we have rights, but our rights must not be exercised if they will hinder the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." And fourthly, we must consider the danger of being tempted into sin. Chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And verse 12 reads, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Today we consider the passage that we read, and we have to be aware that we must beware of temptation. As the Apostle Paul brings us back to the subject of food offered to idols, some definite conclusions can be made as we consider this subject. Firstly, we must look in at ourselves. Secondly, we look out to others. And thirdly, we look up to God. Looking in at ourselves, we note that God, Paul, gives us a command. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." We are to flee from idolatry. The word "therefore" is used. It means that we must take this in view of what Paul had just said. In the previous verses, the Corinthian Christians are told of the danger of being tempted to sin. This time, Paul commands the Corinthian Christians to flee from idolatry. What is the meaning of the word "flee"? It means to seek safety by flight, to escape from danger. And we note that it is given in the present tense, which means it has to be done continuously. Idolatry is a danger. It is the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, when he commanded the Corinthian Christians to flee sexual immorality. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul commands Timothy. We read, "For the love of money is a root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." The Apostle Paul appeals to the Corinthian Christians as men who are sensible. It means they have sufficient intelligence to judge the validity of the argument. Paul argues that if partaking of the Lord's Supper brings the Christian into communion with Jesus Christ, the actions, though physically carried out, speak of spiritual reality, that we are one in Christ. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, As believers, we identify with the saving act of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that Jesus Christ is now our Lord and our Master. Paul refers to the sharing of the cup and the bread as communion of the body of Christ. We have learned from our Wednesday Bible study recently that the Lord's Supper has a meaning and a purpose. Let us remind ourselves of what they are. The meaning is that believers are expressing fellowship with one another by their common faith in Jesus Christ. That is the meaning. And the purpose is at least threefold. It affects believers, it affects the church, and it affects the world. Firstly, it nourishes the faith of believers by exercising the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind is engaged in remembering the death of Jesus Christ as symbolized by the bread and cup. The heart is engaged in covenant commitment to Christ, and the will is engaged in repentance for past sins. It resolves to love God's people and has a desire for future obedience in service. Secondly, the purpose of the Lord's Supper for the church. It demonstrates unity by its fellowship in Christ. And thirdly, for the world, the Lord's Supper has a witnessing function. Just like baptism, it reminds believers and non-believers alike of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many think that the Lord's Supper is just merely a set of religious rituals, actions which make God accept us. And for us who are seated here, have we forgotten the relevance of the Lord's Supper? Have we taken for granted our salvation that is by God's grace in Jesus Christ? This Jesus Christ who died to make atonement for sins. And when we truly understand this truth, then we realize how wretched we are in our sins. And as undeserving sinners, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then we partake of the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving in our hearts. Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. "Truly, we can love Him because He first loved us." In the Old Testament, the Israelites ate of the sacrifices, signifying their fellowship with God. Now, if that is the case, those who participate in idol worship, are they not then in communion with Satan? Similarly, food offered to idols is food offered to demons. Now we know that idols are nothing in and of themselves. Turn with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. A Bible passage that most in Sunday school learn. Verse 15 to verse 18 tells us what idols are. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. So we know that idols are only the work of man's hands. But the system of worship speaks of spiritual reality. We read in verse 19 of chapter 10, "What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 21 that we cannot have fellowship with the Lord at the Lord's table and then join with demons at pagan worship. So we must not participate in idol worship by eating with people at a religious festival. And we know that this is especially so in our culture, where we are frequently invited to participate in religious festivities of our unconverted friends and relatives. Nothing provokes the Lord more than idolatry. It is spiritual unfaithfulness. And we need to check our lives for idolatry. Are we putting our studies, our hobbies, our sports, our career, or even our children ahead of God? Are we stronger than the Lord? We know we are not. But why then are we rebelling against Him? Paul is appealing to our sense to understand his arguments. The second point is that we are to look out to others. Our conduct among others, meaning that we must exercise our Christian liberty correctly. We come back to the bigger picture. Whether or not we eat food offered to idols can affect others as well. The general principle introduced to us in chapter 6, verse 12, is mentioned again in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. This time, it focuses on the effect on others. In our consideration, we must aim to edify. And to edify is to build up, and we should aim to build up the faith of others and not seek our own gratification. The definition of the word gratify is to indulge or satisfy a desire. It means that we think only of our own good. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that as Christians, we must not exert our rights to the detriment of our fellow believers. A Bible commentator noted that a liberty which harms others is not likely to benefit oneself, and a liberty which harms oneself is not likely to benefit others. And the verse makes it clear throughout. The words helpful and edify are concerned with others and not self. Self-seeking love must give way to self-giving love. So how does this principle apply to food offered to idols? We would not want to join a pagan festival to eat in the place of worship But what if we are invited home to eat? A Christian is free to accept an invitation to share a meal with an unbeliever in his home. The Apostle Paul did not forbid the Christians from social interactions with the heathen. However, there are two principles to remember. Firstly, we exercise liberty rather than be in bondage to legality. Now I read for us verse 25 to 27. It says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake." So what does it mean? It means that our conscience, or the conscience of others, should not be troubled by us inquiring too closely whether the food has been offered to idols. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that everything edible comes from God, who richly supplies them for our good. He quotes Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. However, when a non-believer or a believer points out that food provided has been offered to idols, it is better to condescend rather than be confrontational. What does condescend mean? It means to stoop or to put aside one's dignity. Then we don't eat for his conscience' sake. It is in the spirit of verse 24, where it reads, "Let no man seek his own, but each to the other's well-being." We know the teaching of Psalm 24, verse 1, which is quoted again in verse 28, that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. This does not mean that our scruples have to be determined by others, and the strong Christian is called to forfeit his inner conviction concerning the lawfulness of eating such food. Rather, he is voluntarily giving up the use of this liberty of conscience in the interest of the weaker conscience of his brother. In principle, Paul is free to eat anything, but in practice, he refuses to exercise this liberty so that he would not cause brethren of weaker faith to stumble. We must seek peace, not confrontation, in matters of liberty. There is a motto from the 17th century that is applicable to us. It was quoted by many Christian writers subsequently, and was even the motto of the Moravian Church in North America. It goes, "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, clarity." Now, what does it mean? In essentials, unity. It means that there must be a unity around correct Christian doctrine. And correct Christian doctrine is essential to the Christian faith. Correct doctrine is important because, I give you two reasons. Firstly, it is because we love God. And when we love God, we will want to know all about him. We want to know his nature, his character, his purposes, his commandments, and all our doctrines are about God. Secondly, what we believe will shape our spiritual life. And isn't it obvious? The way we think about God will affect the way we relate to God. Perhaps the reason why we take our Christian life so lightly, or the reason why church doesn't matter as long as I am a Christian, is because we have a low view of God. In non-essentials, liberty. Now, this does not mean that Bible truths are only a few essentials. And it does not mean that we pick and choose Bible truths. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture. It does not mean that we get to pick and choose. What does it mean then in non-essentials liberty? It means that our conscience or the conscience of others should not be in bondage to legality. Again, we refer to verse 25 and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It reads, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness." Paul applies this to those who may be inclined to be weak and easily disturbed by unnecessarily conscious scruples. He urges the Corinthian Christians to use their Christian liberty in the manner indicated, because there is no need to know, and they are injuring no one by doing so. Why is that the case? Because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. We thus exercise our liberty, a liberty that would not cause others to stumble rather than be in bondage to legality. And in all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Charity means love. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, it reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we do not advocate the compromise of truth, but we uphold truth in love for our brethren. Now, the final point is that we must look up to God. Chapter 10, verse 31 to chapter 11, verse 1. We must consider our relationship to God. The whole discussion is now summed up. There are three aims in the Christian life, and it helps us to identify the marks of a true Christian. Firstly, he aims to glorify God in all things, not just in eating and drinking. Christians are not to give in to their own inclinations. In all our actions, the utmost consideration must be given to the glory of God. And it is only in this manner that we are best able to look out for the interest of others. Secondly, the Christian aims to be helpful and edifying to others. He does not want to give offense. He also will not want to cause others to stumble in their faith. And thirdly, he aims to lead others to saving faith in Christ. Unlike the spiritually immature Corinthians, the Apostle Paul does not live for his own advantage. He seeks not to please himself, but to please all men in all things in order that they be saved. Not by sacrificing principle, not by compromising the truth, but by ensuring that he lived his life to the glory of God. I give you an example. In the church, we know that there is much work to be done. Sometimes there are many in the congregation who are traveling, who are unable to be around. Very practically, after dinner, after a good time of fellowship, everybody starts to go home for reasons which are perfectly legitimate. But nobody seems to realize a pile of used plates left in the sink and the rubbish bin which has yet to be emptied. Little did we know, a few visitors lingered, waiting to speak to the pastor. They were seekers wishing to know more, souls that were burdened, needing guidance. And they did find the pastor, who was in the kitchen, washing the dishes alone. They had to wait as the pastor quickly clears up to sit with them. Now, it does not mean that the pastor does not do dishes or does not take out the rubbish. But would his time not be better spent attending to his flock, counseling those with doubts, and attending to the needs of those who are ill and in need spiritually? You may think that this is anecdotal, but I assure you that it is not. And these three aims apply to us not only in church, but in every other aspect of our life. In school, at work, in our interaction with others, especially to those who work under us, or those who are facing trials of various kinds. Do we look out for our brethren who are in need? Or are we so calculative that we are no different from those in the world? That we are neither the salt of the earth, for we have lost our saltiness, nor are we the light of the world, because our light is hidden under a bowl, and our Father in heaven is not glorified. So these three aims are connected to chapter 11, verse 1. We are called to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. But to do that, we must first come to faith in Jesus Christ, without which we cannot imitate him. Now, I have to put this question to you. Who is Jesus Christ to you? We are unworthy sinners before a holy and righteous God. We are like lepers in the days of the Israelites. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 11 tells us, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Do you know what leprosy is? In Malay, it is called penyakit kusta. And leprosy has terrified humanity for many centuries. It was reported as early as 600 BC in China, in India, and in Egypt. I give you a little bit of Malaysian history. In 1930, we had the largest and most modern leprosy settlement in the British Commonwealth. At its peak, it had 2,000 residents. And this was a time where leprosy was considered an incurable disease. Now it is just a heritage site. We seldom see it nowadays because medical science has advanced to the stage where we have found a cure for it using multiple drug therapy. But those infected with leprosy can become severely deformed. They have skin sores all over their body. They have tumors from head to toe. Their nerves get damaged. They do not have a sensation of pain. That is why in poorer countries, you can go to sleep one night and wake up the next morning missing your fingers or toes. It is because rats have actually nibbled on them while they slept. And as they do not feel pain, they do not know what was happening. Now, in the days of the Israelites, the lepers had to be cast out of their communities. They wear cloth to cover their deformities. They ring a bell, warning others by shouting, "Unclean, unclean." In the Bible, it is a powerful symbol reminding us of sin's spread and its horrible consequences. The Bible records the story of a leper who was first to be healed by the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And read this amazing incident. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him," which is the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed." Is there anyone amongst us here who can say, "I am clean"? We cannot clean ourselves. We are weighed down by the burden of sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a perfectly righteous life, obedient to death. Crucified on the cross of Calvary, his blood shed for his people. And now he is risen and seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we realize our state of sin and depravity, you know what depravity means? It means wickedness, morally corrupt. When we realize this state of ours in the light of God's holiness and purity, we can only echo Simon Peter, who said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But Jesus Christ has promised that the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So friends, do we want to continue as lepers? Even today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our prayer should be, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In closing applications, I leave you with three questions to answer. We live in a pagan culture. Idolatry is rampant. Do we have the wisdom and love needed to interact with our non-Christian friends? Are we able to draw them to Christ? Are our lives a testimony of Christ's love for his people? We live in an age of confusion among Christians. Are we able to hold the truth firmly and yet in love for others, draw them closer to the truth? And finally, my friends, are you saved? Are the three aims of the Christian life seen in you? Imitating Christ must begin with the life of Christ in us. And the Christian life begins at the foot of the cross by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. So do not linger anymore. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he save souls even today.